Wow, you are a good-looking family. I would say you're better than fair, you're good oaks here, huh? Fair oaks, bad joke? Okay, bad joke. All right, that bombed. Man, it is my privilege, I tell you, and an honor to be able to be with you guys. I am from Jessup University, and Dan called me up the other day. He said, he called me up the other day. He said, man, you still believe in free speech, don't you? And I said, well, of course I do, Dan. He said, good, come give one. So that's a bad joke too. But I'm just trying to make sure you're awake and you are a good-looking family. Here's where I'm from. I think there's a picture of the campus. That is just the daytime students. The ones that Dan mentioned, they used to be in that picture just a few years ago, Michaela and Adriana and Tommy, who is leading right here, and Jason right over here on the guitar. He's still a student with us, and I tell you, it is so cool to like come and see our graduates and our students serving the Lord. Folks, if you're a little like me and you're 60 and above, okay, I know that some of the music every once in a while, you kind of go, I don't know if I like that. Oh, did I say that out loud in church? You saw those drums come in a few years ago and you were like, what? I just want to tell you, God bless you for encouraging young people to praise the Lord. It may not always be. Do you know that it is so hard to please people with music? We all have different styles. But would you continue to encourage the young people as they worship God? You know, the methods in a church, oh, I'm preaching now. The methods in a church, they're going to change and they have to continue to change. But the message always remains Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Yeah, so put up with the method changes. It's going to happen. Change is inevitable. It's the misery that's optional. And you have that choice to come and rejoice in the Lord. Okay, that was just a little freebie. Here's the school. There's about 800 students on the ramp. We have those are daytime students. There's another 800 or so that are online or study at night. And I am so proud of your pastor, and I'm so proud of you guys for choosing him to take the lead, that Dan would step up and he would take the lead, and that man, he's a good Bible teacher. I've been listening to him. And I am proud of him as a Jessup alum, and I just think you guys have got such a great, bright future ahead of you, and I am so proud to be a part of it in a small way. Thank you for being with us. We've got a lot of neat programs. I'm not going to take too long. I brought some on the school. I brought a little brochure. This tells you all the programs that are happening. It's on a table right out there to the left of these middle doors. Got a little impact report. What that means is you guys are supporters of the school, as Dan mentioned. And in fact, yeah, check that out. That hangs above the entryway of our chapel. Not bad. You're not too impressed, are you? Okay, that's okay. You don't have to be impressed. There's 150 of those hanging above the doors. We have 150 partner churches now. Isn't that awesome? Okay, good. There's a hand clap. All right. So pick up a little something on the school if you'd like to. And I'm a big spender. I got you a keychain. Wow. Okay. You're impressed. All right. So grab a keychain if you'd like to too. Then you can have that. You can pray for us when you go to the mailbox with your new keychain holder. And, just know that we love you. A lot of neat programs. Nursing program now. We graduated just our first cohort. There's over 100 in our nursing program. By the way, we've got these mannequins on campus. Mannequins, they're alive. They breathe. I am not kidding you. They breathe. Their eyes dilate. They have blood pressure. The nurses work on them. They train on them because we don't trust them with real people yet, you know. And so they work on these, and it's amazing. It really is a cool nursing lab. We have aviation now. You can get your pilot's license. That program is really taking off. Bad joke. Aviation, no joke. We broke ground at the Lincoln Airport for our own hangar. It's really cool to see our students moving forward. But the most exciting one to me is I have a preaching club in our ministries department. We have a ministries department, Bible and theology, leadership. You get your degrees in many areas. And I have a preaching club, and students come into my club, and they practice a sermon. And it doesn't matter what major they're in, what they're thinking about doing in life. I want them to stand up, to be able to give a reason for the hope that they have. And to be able to share that in boldness and with clarity and in gentleness and respect, as it says in 1 Peter 3:15. To be able to give a reason for the hope that they have. And man, when I see those young students stand up and they preach the gospel, I say, you got it. And you go right over there, American River Community Church. He just asked me to come preach. I'm sending you. A young man named Luke just preached there 2 weeks ago, and it's awesome to see it happen. A young man is up at Natomas Baptist Church, taking on that church, one of your sister churches. Cole Chambers. He's taken on that church as their pastor. He's still a student with us. Folks, it's just so exciting to see the young people, and I just want to encourage you. Thank you for the way in which you're encouraging other young people here at this church, and thank you for your support. Hey, if by the way, you just feel a sense that God's leading you to do more with the university, there's even a little way you could, there's an envelope out there if you'd like to give towards a scholarship fund directly. You support us as a church, and it's awesome when you give to First Baptist Church. You're giving through the church to many different ministries. I just want to invite you. There are people who have said, you know what, I want to do something bigger, and I want to make a difference at the school. We could train up more people like this, so check out my little booth out there and grab anything you'd like, and then hunt me down and talk with me, would you? But I didn't come here just to give you a little commercial. I came to challenge you this morning. Now, you got a great Bible teacher in Dan. I watched some of his sermons on Romans. They're pretty good. Doing a good job, man. This guy's all right. So if you're visiting this morning and you don't like my preaching, come back. I won't be here next week. Okay? But you're stuck with me for just the next little bit. And what I have for you is quite a few little stories to prep your heart. And then two principles to take home. All right? So can you put up with a few stories this morning? The first slide that you'll see here, it's about the power of your example. The power of your example. Paul told the church in Corinth, if you're new to the church, you're new to God's word and to the Bible, the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, first letter and second letter, were written by the apostle Paul to a church in Corinth, a real place where they gathered. But they didn't have a Bible like you have to open up. It was being written at the time, and this is one of the letters that's in your Bible. And he essentially was telling the church in Corinth, because of this Jesus, here's how you should live. They'd heard about this Jesus who died on a cross, rose from the dead. What is all of this? They started gathering to understand the truth. And in chapter 11, verse 1, after he explains to them a number of things about how we then should live as Christ followers, he simply says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And if I were to interview you, I would imagine that almost everyone in here, though you might say you came to the Lord because of a great sermon, you came to the Lord because of a great song you heard, you came to the Lord because of some study time on your own in God's word, I think every one of you would say, but there was this person in my life. There were these people in my life. And I saw their faith. You just have to think about it for a bit. Somebody was a powerful example for you. Somebody was a powerful example for you. And now I want to challenge you as a guest preacher and remind you today that you are a powerful example of the faith that you carry by the way you act and react to the world around you. Here is a truth statement, this next slide. The truth statement is, we model what we value. You model what you value. That's not a principle to try to put into your life. It's the truth about who you are, no matter whether you believe in God or not. You with me? You model what you value. You only have to hang out with somebody for a short period to know what they value in life. And if I were to follow you home, which would be a little creepy, but I could, and I say, can I come into your house? And you say, well, I guess so. And you let me in, and we start looking around your house, and I sit down and talk with you. And then I say, can we look at your bank account? And can we look at your calendar? And I look at how you spend your money and how you spend your time and how you spend your talents, your gifts that you have. It wouldn't take long for me to understand what you value in life. and you will model what you value without speaking a word. And you may be the only Bible some people will ever read. Maybe you've heard that said before. But some will never pick up that Bible that you believe in so much. And therefore, the way you act and react to the world around you, you may be the only Bible some people will ever read. And what a powerful, powerful preaching it could be. Actions create habits. Habits create character. And character creates destiny. I said that kind of quick. It's not in your notes. Catch it, would you? Actions create habits. What you do over and over again. Habits create character. And character creates destiny. With that in mind, I got a few family stories for you, because the greatest examples of Christ and faith that I have had, faith in Christ that I have had, is in my family, which I thank God for. Here's a picture of a lineage of my family on the Jessup side. My great-grandparents, Calvin and Matilda Jessup. I never knew them, but I have great stories of them. My grandparents in the middle, them I knew very well, and my parents, they're on the right. They're all gone on to be with the Lord. My great-grandfather, Calvin and Matilda, their house is still there off Highway 99 at the Keys exit. It's down near Ceres, Modesto, Ceres, then Keys. He got up one morning to hook up, Sunday morning, to hook up the horses to the carriage to take Matilda and six kids, of which my grandpa was the youngest, to take them to church. Into downtown Ceres, to Ceres Christian Church, which still exists today, by the way. Partner church of ours. I preach there as well. Well, he got out to the stable, and the horses had busted loose. He called out for them. They didn't come back. He walked back into the house. He told Matilda and the kids, "Looks like we're walking to church today." They put on their walking shoes, and they walked 3.5 miles into downtown Ceres. And when they got to the church, what would be there? The horses. And he deduced, catch this, he deduced that the horses were so used to going to church that when they got lost, that's where they went. What a testimony, huh? What a testimony. And even your animals are watching you. But people are watching you. And you are a powerful, powerful example. Well, Matilda, she prayed that her youngest would become a preacher. That was my grandfather. And my great-grandpa, Calvin, he died when my grandfather was just 17 years old. And I think to myself, that would probably be enough for me to maybe give up on God, give up on the idea of preaching his word when he would take my father when I was just 17. But he didn't give up on God. And I'm glad he didn't. He's the one who started San Jose Bible College in 1939. That would now be William Jessup University. And I don't think he could ever have guessed what it would look like and the impact it would have. With some 6,000 alumni now making a difference for the kingdom. My grandfather was an amazing encourager, a powerful example in my life. My wife and I, which by the way, joined me today, sitting over here of 40 years. Thank you, dear, for joining me. Yeah, believe me, she needs an applause. She's heard me preach way too much. And for her to join me, it was because Tommy and Mia are taking us out to lunch. So she said, okay. We left for Illinois in 1989 to go to seminary. There was no internet education. And my grandpa wrote me a letter just to encourage me. Because I was in a little farming town pastoring this small church. And he knew I needed encouragement. And I got a letter from him, read it. Threw it away. Got another letter the next week, read it, threw it away. But they were encouraging. And then I thought to myself, the next week I got another letter and I thought, I don't think he's going to stop. And so I started keeping them. I put them into a little folder. And every week he'd write me a letter. And I don't think he even realized how much that encouraged me at that time. And Grandma would write sideways at the bottom. just so I know it's her. And I don't think he wrote these letters thinking someday he'll hold them up. Jim will hold them up and show a church. That's not why he wrote the letters. He wrote the letters simply because he loved me. And he wanted to remind me that God loves me. And don't give up. Don't give up. And why do I show them to you? Because maybe there's somebody you need to write to. Because they just might keep it for the rest of their life. It just might get them through. It just might remind them that God has forgiven them, that God loves them, that God's on their side. You with me? Just give me a nod every once in a while, would you? April 12th, 1992, we would move back to California. And I was pastoring a small church in Almaden Valley of San Jose. And my father and my grandfather and I, we were asked to speak at a church in Morgan Hill. And we were to do a team sermon, the three of us. I was 26 years old at the time. Grandpa was 86. And Grandpa went first. The topic was passing on your faith to the next generation. Grandpa finished his message, 15 minutes long. Pretty good for him, by the way, to go 15 minutes is all. He sat down, second row, right-hand side. I got up to speak. The plan was my father would finish after me. I got halfway through my message or so, and my wife was sitting next to my grandfather. I got into a beautiful illustration, and my wife yells out at me, "Jim, Jim." And I looked down, and I realized she's holding on to him because his head went back, and he was having a heart attack. And on April 12, 1992, he died in the church service. I jumped down, and I began mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. A Boy Scout leader in the church ran forward and began the compressions, and we waited for the ambulance to come. But it was time to go home. Now listen, no one has died since while I have been preaching. And I'm glad you can laugh with that. I'm glad you can laugh with that. You see, because you know what? It's not until you are at peace with death. Hear me now, would you? It's not until you are at peace with death that you will truly be at peace in life. Because if you are not at peace with death, you'll be spending all of life simply trying not to die. And trying not to die is no way to really live. You will get to the end of your life and wonder why you never really lived the abundant life that Christ has for you. It would be April of 20. COVID was just breaking out, of course, and churches were shutting down all over the place or struggling with what they were going to do. But my father and I were asked to come to Sunnyvale down in the Bay Area to preach at a church where they would film it and have just a couple people. And my dad was 85 years old at the time. And he began to talk about his home going. He knew it wasn't long. And here we were headed to a church together to preach. And he looks at me. And I kid you not, I'm driving, and he says, "Son, you know, it'd be kind of neat to go like Grandpa did." And I said, "No, that would not be neat, and don't do that this morning." I am not kidding you. And he looked at me, and he said, "You know, that was hard on you, wasn't it?" "Well, yeah." He said, "Maybe God would take me home in Yosemite." Every summer, we would go backpacking in the backcountry of Yosemite with some buddies from the college. July 28th, we made it all the way up to Vogelsang Lake. He was 85 years old. He hiked 8 miles up to 10,300-foot elevation. It took him about 9 hours to get all the way in there. No backpack. We carried all of his weight for him, but he made it. Took a nap, got up, started to fish, and had a heart attack. It was, it hits me every time when I think about it, but it was beautiful. I mean, I can't tell you how beautiful it was as I sat on the edge of the Vogelsang Lake holding him, looking at the beauty of God's creation that he loved so much. My buddy's running up to the side of the mountain to get a cell phone signal to have a helicopter that wouldn't come in till the next day. And so I had a lot of time to reflect. What a powerful example they were in my life. Ladies in here, I know I've talked a lot about the men, and I've got to move quickly because I don't want to keep you here. I want to let you beat the Presbyterians to brunch. But that's funny, isn't it? Is this thing working? You know, I preach to them too. That's not a good joke. Okay. Hang with me. Ladies, I talk a lot about the men, but the women really influenced my life. Grandma used to, when my dad would tell the story, he was little, and they moved to San Jose to start the college, and they didn't have much. And he would hear his mother, that's Grandma Carrie there in the middle, he would hear her when my dad was just a small boy. He would hear her in the house saying, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." She was trying to talk herself into rejoicing because times weren't good. World War II had just started, and they were trying to start a college. And he'd hear her again, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." He'd hear it again, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." And you know what my dad said he learned? He learned that you rejoice by choice. You choose to rejoice because you can rejoice in the midst of the circumstances, not because of the circumstances. Who's with me? Amen? You rejoice in the midst of them. Why? Because you have a God who's holding your hand. You have a God who's walking with you. You have a God who has brought you hope through his son, Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. And my mom, boy, man, she taught me about, I tell you, she taught me about prayer. Whew. When I was little, she'd look at me and say, "Jimmy, you better pray. That'll come out of the carpet." You know, so I learned how to pray. She'd carry me up to bed and she'd kneel down and she'd pray. Not every night, but enough times that it was an example in my life of watching a woman who really believed that what she prayed for was heard by God. So what did it do? It caused me to believe that it could happen for me too. As I watched prayers answered in her life. And when you leave this place and you go to a restaurant, many of you will, and you stop to thank God for the fact that you get to eat today, if you don't ever do that, I'm subliminally trying to get you to do it now. When you stop and you thank God for the fact that you get to eat today, people are going to notice that you're stopping to pray. But you don't stop to pray to be seen. You stop and pray knowing you are seen. You with me? Big difference. And it's a powerful example. When you stop to pray, to thank God for the fact that you get to eat today when many don't, you are a living example, a powerful, powerful example. One last story and then two quick principles for you. This one's about my dad. When I got home from Yosemite, I had the unenviable task of going through all of their stuff because mom was in a nursing home. She had had some strokes and she didn't know what was happening. And as I put stuff in boxes and I gave it away and I called my sisters and they came and took things. And you know, this is stuff that you've probably, some of you have had to go through. And if you haven't had to go through it, someday you will. You'll have to look through the possessions of a loved one. And there's some items that I, of course, just couldn't put in the attic. I couldn't give away to Goodwill. I just wanted to keep them near me. And then I thought to myself, you know what, maybe I'd show them to others. So that maybe you'd ask yourself, what will they put in my box someday? Because I started thinking about it too. What will they put in my box that will say, this is what he valued, this is what she valued? You see, I wrote the word values on the top of the box. These are the things my father valued. Well, you want to see some of them? Here's one of them. This was his custom fly rod that a friend of ours made for him. And this was in his hand when he died. This is a little fly that he tied right here. And he taught me how to tie them. He taught me how to fly fish. And he also taught me that fishing was a lot like preaching. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, "I'll make you a fisher of men." And he said, you know, you present that fly, son, onto the water. You present your life. You present the gospel. And you set it down just ever so gently as you fish. And it's a value of his. And he loved fly fishing. He loved baseball. He was a lefty. And he was so good that in the 50s he was recruited right out of high school to play for the St. Louis Browns. It was a semi-pro team out of St. Louis. And he turned it down. He turned it down because he knew God was calling him into ministry. But I can't get rid of this glove, man. This thing is older than me. Held together with wire. And boy, he loved the game of baseball and softball. He was a ham radio operator. You all know what ham radio is? This is not CB. He'd be sitting down in his office, and we'd hear him in later years when my wife and I moved in to help take care of him, and he'd be down there talking. This is W6LAB, W6 Lima, Alpha, Bravo, W6 Lemons, Apples, and Bananas. I heard him so many times I could do the whole routine. W6LAB calling CQ, CQ, anybody hear me? And then he'd have some guy from South America call him back. Somebody from Taiwan. Somebody from wherever, Japan. Later years, he'd come down the hallway. Jim, I just talked to somebody in Australia. And I'd say, that's great, Pop, I can too. He didn't think that was funny. He didn't laugh at that at all. But he loved ham radio, man. That was a value. He loved the school. And so I just took this little pennant that he had on his desk and I put it in the box because that was a high value to him to see young people use their gifts. He loved his family. That was on his desk. There was 27 of us in the picture. There's like 34 of us now. And we were the most important thing in his life when it came to the people in this world. And we knew it. It was a value, but probably of the greatest value was his Bible, because in here he found the truth, and he preached the truth, and boy, did he pour over some of these books, the book of Philippians, where he found such joy and learned to rejoice in the Lord, is so written up and taped up, and these are his values. What will they put in your box someday? What will they put in your box someday? Because you're living an example. And they know what you value. The people who know you and love you and watch you, they know what you value. And you are a powerful example. So, too quick, and I will go fast, okay? Like King Henry VIII said to his fourth wife, I won't keep you long. Oh, come on. That's funny. Is that not good? Okay. All right. Value people over things. Let's put that up there. Value people over things. Check this out. If you model what you value, and I know you do, you model what you value, then here's just one. There's only two principles. First one is this. Value people over possessions. Value people over possessions. Keep your life free from the love of money. You see that verse there? It's a powerful verse. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. It's not wrong to have the things that money can buy as long as in the process you don't lose the things money can't buy. Did I say that too fast? That's from Jim Elliot, famous missionary, lost his life for the gospel overseas. It's not wrong to have the things that money can buy as long as in the process you don't lose the things money can't buy. Love it. We have to live it. Money is meant to be a tool, not a treasure. It's meant to be a tool, not a treasure. You realize that Jesus spent 15% of his teachings, he spent more time on money and possessions than on heaven and hell combined. It's not my opinion. Some guy actually counted the verses. His name was Randy Alcorn, and he wrote a book called The Treasure Principle. Jesus spent more time talking about money and possessions than heaven and hell combined. Why would he do that? Because he knew if anything would get between you and God, it would be the possessions of this world. That we would begin to make the possessions, the creation, our God, instead of the Creator. It would begin to replace who God is in our life. And money, I tell you, money can really get in the way. Can it not? I mean, go like this, because if you haven't experienced it yet, you will. Money gets in the way of relationships. It challenges you and your family. It challenges your hope for the future. It causes problems. Did you hear about Harold and Marge? They were at the county fair. Harold saw an airplane ride. A real open cockpit, dual wing airplane next to the county fair at the airstrip. Sign said, airplane rides $10. Harold said, Marge, I want to ride that there plane. Marge said, no, $10 is $10. So Harold didn't get to ride. He said, come on, Marge. And she said, no, $10 is $10, Harold. Well, the pilot overheard him and said, I tell you what, I'll take you up in the plane. And if you can keep from making a sound, I won't charge you the $10. Not a peep now. They said, okay. They both got in the plane. He went up and he did every whip and turn and barrel roll he could to get him to holler out. He didn't hear a word. He landed the plane. He turned back and said, Harold, I did everything I could to get you two to holler out. I didn't hear a word. He said, well, I was going to say something when Marge fell out of the plane, but $10 is $10. Some of you are really wishing that Dan would get back up here and preach, I am sure. But I love you, and I wanted to have fun with you, but I also wanted you to catch the fact that, you know what? If something's going to mess up your life, it's when you get your focus on the world instead of on God. Yeah. If anything's going to mess you up in life, it's when you start focusing on the creation instead of the Creator. And if you model what you value, and I know you do, then I would just challenge you with this principle. Value people over possessions. Because you know what? You won't take anything with you. We just don't want to believe that. But when I got home from the mountains and had to begin to pack everything up, not a single item of my father's was missing. You with me? He took nothing with him. And it just became so real in my own life that neither will I. So why is it that the things of this world can become so important? Not one of us has ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. And yet somehow we believe that the things we're acquiring on this earth are going to bring the fulfillment in the life after. We can get it so wrong so easily. Value people over possessions. Principle number two, and we'll wrap this up. Principle number two, value the present over the past. Value the present over the past. That's why I commended you guys at the beginning as I saw this worship team. As I hear the music and the words you're singing, as I understand that you would hire a guy to be your senior pastor that could be my son in age, that you're looking past what was to what can be. And I commend you for that. Value the present over the past means that we really believe that what is important is what happens today, right now. Paul tells the church in Philippi, he says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Did you catch that? Forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We learn from past mistakes. We just don't live in the past. Amen? You don't forget the things of the past because we can learn from them. That's where wisdom comes from. We learn from the past. We just don't want to live in it. Jesus taught that. He told a man in Luke 9:62, he said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus wouldn't have said that way to us, probably. He'd probably say to us, since none of you probably plowed a field this week, he'd probably say it like this. None of you who gets in your car today and tries to drive home by only looking in the rearview mirror is fit for service in the kingdom of God. I would add, you're not fit for driving in California either. But you don't get in your car and stare in the rearview mirror. You with me? You glance in the rearview mirror, though, don't you? Sure, to learn. What did I just run over? Right? Is that a cop behind me? You glance in the rearview mirror, but you do not stare into the rearview mirror. Just like in life, you cannot stare or gaze or fixate on your past. You live in the present with great hope towards the future. Well, this principle right here for some of you is really tough. It's really tough because your past has been difficult. And it's hard to let go. And some of you are carrying some very, very heavy baggage. Very heavy baggage of your past. And I'm getting real with you here for a second. My wife gives me permission to tell her story. Because some of you, you think it's very easy for you, Jim. You just showed us a family lineage where they loved the Lord and they treated you right and it was a healthy place to grow up and it was a place of faith where they walked out their faith. You're right. And I thank God that I had that. It was a blessing. But I married a gal who did not have that. She had maybe a family like you might have grown up in for some of you. She had two different dads. Real dad, stepdad, both were alcoholics and both were violent alcoholics. Often she'd come home from school wondering, as she heard screaming and yelling, if she'd have to be the one to call the police to break it up. This is in elementary days. And then unfortunately, her grandfather would begin to molest her. And that will mess up your view of God the Father. And some of you know what I'm talking about, and I'm so sorry that you went through it, you know. But 7 years into our marriage, I mentioned we've been married 40 years this December. 7 years into our marriage, knowing that there was a little struggle in her life about her past, but not fully understanding it, she heard this preacher who said, it wasn't me, I was sitting with her, who said, you know, you can blame a lot of people for the way in which you were raised. But you can only blame yourself for the way you choose to live today. Those are hard words. Those are hard words. But she chose to accept them. You can blame a lot of people for the way in which you were raised. How about for all of us here? How can this fit for all of us? You can blame a lot of people for the things that have happened in your past. You can say, you know, I'd be better if it weren't for them back when I was 10. It'd be better if it weren't for them when I was first married. It'd be better if it weren't for this person or my boss or this. You can blame a lot of people for the way in which you were raised, but you can only blame yourself for the way you choose to live today because God's given you the power and he's given you the forgiveness and he's given you the grace to be all that he's calling you to be right now. And now the wounds that she had so many years ago are now scars. They're not continuing to be wounds like many in her family as they talk with her often. Liz, I don't understand. How did you get through this? How did you get past it? How did you let it go? They are now scars in her life, not wounds that continue to bleed. But they are scars, meaning they're memories. This is what happened, but it was in my past. And you can have that too by giving it over to the foot of the cross. And accepting the new life in Jesus Christ. Does it happen instantly? Does it all just disappear? Of course not. But the wounds can become scars. And you can go on to a new life. Value the present over the past. Oswald Chambers, great missionary and author, he said, beware of spending too much time looking back at what you once were when God wants you to become something you have never been. Beware of spending too much time looking back at what you once were when God wants you to become something you have never been. Well, we model what we value. Therefore, value people over possessions. Value the present over the past. And as I close, one last illustration to help you hold on to this. It was 2004, Summer Olympics. And a guy named Matt Emmons, an American, was in the 50-meter rifle competition. 50-meter rifle competition. I didn't even know they had that. He was so good that that by the final round, and you can Google this, you can look this up, it's an amazing story. When I ran across it, I said, what an analogy could be for my life with this story, maybe for yours. He was so good that by the final round, all he had to do was get the shot on the target. He didn't need a bullseye, just get it on the target, and he had the gold medal wrapped up. You know the problem? The problem was he could see the score, and he knew he was going home with the gold. And in that knowledge, he lost focus. Raised his rifle, fired the shot. The light didn't come on at the end of his row, indicating the shot had been fired. The target is pulled in. They check it. There's no hole anywhere on the target. The judges pull in the target next to his lane, and there's a perfect bullseye. In his haste, in his lack of concentration, in his lack of focus, he lined up on the wrong target. And I thought to myself, that could so easily be me in life. You with me? We can look at the score, meaning you look at God's word, and you know Jesus has won on your behalf. He has won the battle. And it's so easy for you then, for me then, to say, enjoy life, take it easy. Who cares how I live? Who cares what I do? Christ died for me. And we start aiming at all the wrong targets in life, thinking they will fulfill, because we lost focus on what we really needed. He didn't come home with the gold or the silver or the bronze. He came home in eighth place because he was aiming at the wrong target. I pray that you might continue to aim at the right targets in life. First Baptist Fair Oaks, you're a wonderful family, and you are a powerful example. You are a powerful example, especially to many of your sister churches that I preach at, other Southern Baptist churches that are not accepting the change of the methods while holding the message. Thank you. Thank you for adjusting the methods while you hold on to the message of Jesus Christ, because you know you're reaching the next generation for him. Amen? Father, thank you for these, my family. Thank you for the chance for me to share. And Lord, in the inadequacy of my words, I pray, oh God, that there were two or three here, that they just were able to reflect a little bit today about who was an example in their life. Who caused them to explore this faith that they have now? And Father, I pray that maybe some thought about what they would put in their box, the loved ones who will gather around someday and talk about what was valued by their loved one. I pray, oh God, that we're just reminded today of the example and the power of that example as we press on to glorify you. Thank you once again, Father, for the example of this church unto this community and around the world. And as they continue to work together in unity, I pray, oh God, that you would bless them and you would keep them, strengthen them, and help them to glorify you in all that they do. In Jesus' name, amen.